It's a powerful name, isn't it? The name of Jesus. Just love saying that over. What a wonderful, amazing, powerful name of Jesus. We are blessed. Do you know that I say something often, and I want you to really hear it and receive it. Like, am I talking to a crowd? We have to look at it differently. I am not talking to a crowd. God is speaking through me to you individually. And that's how He works. So when I say this, receive it. You are wanted, you are welcome, and you are needed here. And I pray that God just blesses you and pours out a blessing today. Just through the time of worship, we've already received a blessing. And now through studying His Word together. So glad that you're here today as we dive into the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. And today's message is called, Who's Number One? Because that's the question, really. Who is number one in your life? Who or what is going to receive your worship? Please help me recite our family declaration. The words will be on the screen, and then we will take a look at Scripture. Everybody ready? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Awesome. If you have a copy of God's word, I'm going to invite you to open to Exodus chapter 20. The words shall all be on the screen as well, hopefully, most of them anyway. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to review those first two verses again, preceding the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, hopefully you got your pencil sharpened, because there's going to be quite a few fill-ins today compared to normal, I guess. And so we're going to jump right in. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, fill this in. God has every right to expect our obedience. Let me say that again. God has every right to expect our obedience. Let me start out this morning by saying something, and that is this. Your love for God's law is only as strong as your love for God. Let me say that again. Your love for God's law is only as strong as your love for God. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that the number one problem we have with obedience to God's law is our love. Is we just don't love Him like we say we do. I mean, think about, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, now you're gonna help me fill it in, because it's gonna be really jump right at you. Jesus said, if you love me, do whatever you want. Is that what he said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know that's in the Bible, right? Help me out here. Okay, throw me a bone. If you love me, thank you. Right? So can we phrase that in another way, perhaps? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Can we look at that a different way and say, and think maybe he's also saying, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me? I mean, isn't that an inference that we can make? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, it shows that you don't love me as much as you claim you do. Welcome to Birchridge, where it's my job to make you feel good about yourself, right? As I stated last week, some fundamental truths in life are so important that they should be reviewed often. So why does God have every right to expect our obedience? Why is it that God should expect our obedience? Two reasons. Number one, because of who He is. Because of who He is. He is the Lord, our God, right? And anytime you see that word Lord, it's the word Jehovah. He is the self-existent God. He is the uncaused cause. He is the Holy One. He is God Almighty. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He created us. Therefore, he should expect our obedience. We are his creation. And reason number two from scripture that we just read in Exodus there, why should he expect our obedience? Number one, because of who he is. Number two, because of what he has done. Because of what he has done. Scripture says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There you have it. Right? If you name the name of Jesus, if you have been set free from your sin, guess what? You have been bought. You have been rescued from slavery. And now you have been redeemed. You have been ransomed. You have been delivered. You have been forgiven. And we're going to question him? I don't think so, y'all. Right? He is God, and he has every reason to expect our obedience. Whether we feel like it, whether we agree with it in the moment, he has every right to expect our obedience. So as we get ready to dive in to the Ten Commandments, let me set things up just a little bit. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The other six deal with our relationship with other people. Okay? And you need to understand that these aren't just willy-nilly thrown out there in any order. They are put together very intentionally, deliberately, the way they are. There's a purpose. You see, and write this down, our relationship with people can't be right until our relationship with God is right. Our relationship with people can't be right until we get our relationship right with God. The order of the commandments is intentional. It's on purpose. The first four deal with our relationship with God. The other six deal with the relationship with others. And that brings us to our first commandment in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 3. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? You shall have. Did you notice that word shall is not, it doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room for options. You shall have no other gods before me. This commandment, this first commandment, is the hinge of which the other nine swing. Right? Number one commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, is that one hinge that the other nine swing on. Understanding who God is and the place that he must have in our lives is absolutely paramount in the success or failure in our walk with Christ. This command tells us two basic facts about God and the kind of relationship that he desires to have with us. This one command tells us two basic truths, two basic facts about who God is and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. And the first one is this. He wants to be the recipient of our worship. He wants to be the recipient of our worship. Listen, he knows that each and every one of us has a God. Did you know that? He knows that whatever it is that we give our devotion and our energy and our time and our devotion, whatever it is we give ourselves to, will be our God. The issue is not atheism versus God. The issue is not God or not God. That's not the issue. That's not the question. The question is, which God will get your worship? The one true living God, Jesus Christ, or a substitute God? Reading this commandment tells me that God isn't half-hearted about us. Think about it. You know, people talk about like the Ten Commandments so demanding and God's just waiting for us to mess up so he can smash us like a bug, right? When I read this first commandment, it speaks volumes that God isn't half-hearted about us. He's passionately in love with us. He is madly in love with us and desires to be with us. He wants to guide us and he wants to direct us and he wants to lead us and he wants to protect us and he wants to spend time with us. Listen, we are not just one of his many creations. We are the pinnacle of his creation. He delights in you. He's fixated on you. Have I made my point? He truly wants to be the recipient of our worship and our love. But not only that, he wants to be the one and only recipient of our worship. He wants to be the one and only recipient of our worship. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. That word, the before me part in Hebrew, if we were to take that and break that down, it would be, you shall have no other gods side by side with me. You shall have no other gods in addition to me. In other words, God's not willing to share worship. And why should he? Listen, God wasn't concerned when he gave these commandments to Moses to bring down to the people. God wasn't concerned that the people of Israel were just going to bail on God and go serve another God. That wasn't the problem. That wasn't the concern. The concern was that the people of Israel would continue to worship the one true God and other gods. So the command was clear. You shall, again, that word shall doesn't leave very much for options. You shall, you must not, you will not have any other gods before me. Can I go so far as to say that that number one command that we read in Exodus still holds first place today? That's still the number one command? The danger isn't that you're going to bail on God. I mean, some may, but the vast majority of us aren't. You're in church, probably involved in a small group. You serve God and you serve others. You contribute financially to what God's doing here. You're committed. But your commitment is not necessarily exclusive. You worship God, but you also worship. And if right at this moment the Holy Spirit puts something in your mind, own it. Own it and deal with it. Confess it as sin. Repent, turn from it, and receive his forgiveness. And walk in the freedom of being a follower of Jesus exclusively. You shall have no other gods before me. God's not worried that you're going to bail on him altogether. He's concerned that we will worship him and try to worship other gods as well. Because here's the deal, God's not going to have it. Right? I'm telling you what is best for you, but I'm also telling you this. God's not going to have it. He's not going to tolerate it. And he shouldn't. He shouldn't tolerate it. He is worthy of everything. He's worthy of the very best of everything. Do you see that? In fact, God is a jealous God. Did you know that? Do you know the Bible says that he's a jealous God? In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. I love this. It says, you must, there's that word must again. You must worship no other gods. For the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. You see how this isn't just God in heaven saying, barking out orders? That he's talking about how much he cares about you and how deeply in love with you he is and how he wants the very best for you. Like he wakes up thinking about you. He doesn't sleep. But he thinks about you every moment of every day. I'm just waiting for you to catch me on that. He's passionate about you. He's jealous for you, about his relationship with you. He longs for that intimate relationship with you. And only you. Elton Trueblood uses this illustration, and I quote, "The man who has one wife is fundamentally different from the man who has two wives. One is a monogamist and the other is a polygamist. Now consider the sheikh who has 400 wives. He and the man who has two wives are in the same category. They are both fundamentally different from the man who is committed, who has committed his love and loyalty to one woman." God's message to us in this first commandment is that he not only wants, but he insists on being the one and only recipient of our love and adoration and worship. He will not tolerate spiritual polygamy. So the question is, why is God so insistent about this? Why is God so insistent about having being the recipient of our worship and being the one and only recipient? Again, I want to touch on two things. Number one, because mixed loyalty results in fragmentation. Mixed loyalty results in fragmentation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Now, here is talking about money, but you can input anything you want that is a false god. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and... you fill in the blank. We find ourselves living in compartments. Like this is reserved for God alone. This is mine. Right? This is for enjoyment. This is for, and we break up our lives into all these compartments. And when we try to live like that in compartmentalized areas of our lives, we forfeit integrity. Integrity, after all, is applying the same value system over the entity, the entire part of our being, of our lives. We live, integrity simply means we live life that is integrated under the same value system. The same value system that governs my behavior on Sunday should be the same value system that governs how I live the rest of my week. The same value system that governs how I deal myself in business should be the same that governs how I run my recreational life. The same value that governs how I behave at church should be the same value system that governs how I behave at home. It's called integrity. And if there are no compartments, then there's no fragmentation either. So the integrity is the value system. How we act should be the same across the board. And here's another reason why this is so important, that God has our worship and the one and only one who receives our worship. And that's this, because every yes contains a no. Every yes contains a no. If you can't say one, you won't say the other either. Listen to these thoughts by Ben Patterson, author. And I quote, not my words, his. "Terror seized me by the throat a few months into my engagement to be married. This came with a fundamental realization. If I had this woman, I couldn't have any others. If I said yes to one, I was saying no to millions. Not that this was the breadth of my options, mind you, but whatever options I might have had before I said my vows, they were no more after I said them." Every yes contains a no. He nailed it right there if you were listening. He nailed it. Because we want to worship God. But we also want to worship these other things. And every yes has a no. If when you truly say yes to God, it will require you to say no to everything else that longs and begs and chases after your adoration and your worship. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's not playing. Straddling the fence will only result in pain in a number of ways. If you want to know more, talk to me later. But straddling the fence is not a good thing at all, okay? If you're going to say yes to God, you have to say no to every other god. Simple as that. This preaching is hard. It's not fun. But it's truth. And truth remains the truth whether you believe it or not. Truth remains the truth whether you like it or not. Truth is just truth. So why does it really matter? A couple more things. Why does it really matter? Because you become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. If you worship the one true living God, Jesus Christ, you are going to become more like Jesus Christ. If you worship the things of this world, you're to become more and more like the things of this world that's passing away and it's going to burn up. It doesn't last. It won't provide true happiness. Are you following me? You become like what you worship. You want to become more and more like Jesus, then you've got to worship Him and Him alone and say the yes to Him. Count on it. Whatever God it is that you give your time and energy and attention and devotion to, that is what you will become like. And here's the biggest reason. Because until you learn how to keep the first commandment, you can never keep the other nine. Until you keep the first commandment, you will never be able to keep the other nine. So let me close with this. You can't really say yes to God without saying no to all the other gods in your life. So if you find yourself frustrated in your inability to live out the Christian life, I ask, could it be because you continue to say yes to all the other gods at the same time you're trying to say yes to God? Because it doesn't work. Number one, God won't have it. He won't tolerate it. And number two, it's just the way it is that you cannot effectively, efficiently serve both God and whatever it is that's vying for your worship. This first one is the big one. This first one is the hinge on which the other nine rest on. You shall have no other gods before me. It's not a matter of turning your back on God completely and worshiping and chasing after something else. God says, I wasn't really suspecting that. But he knows. You know, even in the Gospels, he said, no one had to tell Jesus what humankind was like because he already knew what our hearts were like. And so this morning, I want to set the tone for these Ten Commandments with this first one because it's so important. Again, it's not willy-nilly just thrown in there and just happened to be number one. It is number one because it's number one. And until you get number one, you'll never be able to keep the other nine. So what is it in your life that's vying for your worship? What is it that you find yourself giving your energy and your devotion and your time too? If you're struggling with that inability to like make Jesus, you like in our minds, watch this. In our minds, we say that Jesus is number one. And in our hearts, we want Jesus to be number one. There's no doubt. I can see that in every one of you. There's just no doubt in my mind that you love Jesus and that you want him to be on the throne and him alone. I would be totally surprised if there's anybody that would say, I don't really feel that way. I'm not saying there isn't. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior yet. And if there is, I pray that today's the day that you do that. It's the most important decision you could ever make is to put your trust in Jesus and receive the forgiveness of your sins through the precious blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's hill. But apart from that, I would be totally surprised if anybody says, no, I truly want Jesus to be at the center of everything. I want to worship him and him alone. But if you're struggling with that inability to walk out successfully and victoriously the Christian life, my strong contention is it's probably because every yes has a no. And until you truly say yes to Jesus and no to every other God, that yes really isn't yes. It's kinda. I love you, Lord, but I want to serve you, but I will when, and I'll just leave it with this. God says, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm God and you're not. I created you. You are my creation. I'm worthy of nothing less than your very, very best. I am worthy of your worship, and I am worthy of your one and only devotional worship. And you want to continue to struggle with your walk, then you'll continue to struggle. But if you want to find victory, if you want to find freedom, if you want to find true joy, if you want to find true purpose in life, then you'll say no to every other thing that vies for your worship. And you'll say yes to me and you'll follow me in obedience. You'll give me the best of your everything because I'm worthy of nothing less.